But I'm excited about the space. It's really cool. It takes me back to when I was opening safes legally, okay, legally, as a locksmith, all right, not anything like that, all right. But these are a little bit out of my league, but I'm always interested in that, so it's cool to see the building. And I was saying, we're actually getting into a new building. We just got the keys down in Tucson. We doubled our space. We've been breaking records. We're running about in the 40s to 50s on a Sunday morning. So we're really excited about that. We're gonna start, when I get back on Monday, we're just diving right into getting the remodel done on the new suite. So things are going great down there. Continue to pray for us, and we'll continue to pray for you. If it's not by name, it's at least by church, right? So we'll get that. And you know, again, glad to be here. Glad that I was invited up to preach, and it's an honor to be here. And I'll admit, it's always hard to know what to preach when you're a guest preaching, and there's always a bit of nerves involved. And you know, basically the best advice I've ever heard is just stick to the basics whenever you're guest preaching. Just preach the basics, you know, because you really, as a preacher, I don't have my finger on the pulse up here. Obviously, I don't know what people need to hear, but I know one thing is that people always need to hear the basics. They always need to be encouraged in the fundamentals of the faith, and just things that are going to help in growth, help in the Christian life, help us to grow as God's people, because, you know, God does desire that we grow as Christians. That's, you know, the Christian life is not a static life. We don't ever want to get to this place where we think we've learned it all, where we know it all, where we start to plateau and think that we've arrived as Christians, because that's just never going to happen until we come into the fullness of Christ. And you're there in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you want to bookmark Ephesians 4, we're going to come back a little bit later in the sermon, but it says there in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now we understand that ultimately the goal is to be as Christ. That won't happen until we will not be as he is until that day when we see him, when we have that new man. But in the meantime, Paul here is asking that they would what? Grow up. He's praying that they would grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He wants us to grow up. And again, that should tell us that the Christian life is one of, it's an upward trajectory. At least it should be. It's never this plateau. It's never static. It's never having arrived until we see Christ. And if you would keep something, Ephesians, go over to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Lord wants us to grow. It's what we're here to do. And there's a lot, you know, there's a lot of different areas in which we need to grow. But what we need to understand about growth, and I'll focus in on, I'll narrow this down here in a minute. Just stick with me. We need to understand some things, though, when it comes to growth, is that growth is not automatic. You know, it's not something that's just going to take place because you got saved and now you just have to sit back and let this process take over. You're not just going to wake up one morning and be a awesome Christian. You're going to have to work at that. You're not going to just wake up one morning and be a great church member. You're not going to be a great soul winner just automatically. These are things that you have to put time, effort, and energy into in order to achieve that. So yes, you know, God wants us to grow. The Christian life is one that we need to get better and better at. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not going to come automatically. It's something that you have to put in the work. Growth is not automatic. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and unto temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want to draw attention to that word in verse 8, that little word, if, which tells me that these things are not automatic. It's a possibility for a person as a Christian to go their whole life and not to add all these things. Again, it's an adding of these things. This is something that we have to do. We have to add to our faith the virtue. We have to add to our virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth. We have to add these things to our initial faith, the faith that we have in Christ. And again, I'll say it again, there's an if there. Some people don't take the time to add these things. And what they do is they become stagnant and they become unfruitful, as he says here. If these things are in us, you know, we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things must be added. You know, we use the illustration. If you want to go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages over. I want to use the illustration of cultivating plants, okay? If you're growing something, right? A lot of times you have to nurture that plant. If you're growing an indoor plant, let's say, you have to make sure it's in the right spot, it has the right amount of light, You have to go to it and you have to add the fertilizer that it needs. You have to make sure that you water it day by day, which is probably why we don't have any plants in my house. You know, because we're just trying to pay attention to five kids right now, right? Let alone a house plant. And we have a dog. So, but you have to add these things, right? You can't just set the plant somewhere and put it in the closet and say, I'm going to come back and it's going to be this big, beautiful plant. You have to put it in the right spot, add these things. You know, it's the same way in your Christian life. You need to make sure that you're in the right spot and that you're adding the right things to your Christian life if you expect to grow and to bear fruit. These things don't happen automatically. You're there in 2 Peter verse 3. Look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Look, God wants us to grow as Christians. And I believe this, that every Christian, we often find ourselves going through times where we're not growing. When we become lackluster, when we kind of just become stagnant, when we're not motivated. And we need to motivate ourselves, understand that God wants us to grow, and it's not going to happen by accident. You have to make these things happen. Obviously, I'm using illustration of plant, you know, fertilizer, water, and all that. As we're talking about a spiritual growth this morning, and in order for spiritual growth to take place, you have to add what? Spiritual nutrition. There's spiritual things that you have to add to your life if you're going to grow and become fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, go back to Ephesians chapter number 4. Back to Ephesians chapter number 4. I'll just touch on this one source. I'm going to get to the main part of the sermon here, but one source we probably all would think of when we're talking about adding a spiritual source of nutrition to our lives so that we can grow, one source would probably be the Word of God. Right? The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What's one of the purposes of the Bible? Is to help us grow. And look, if you've never read your Bible, you need to read your Bible. If you're not haven't gotten in the habit of daily Bible reading, you need to get in the habit of daily Bible reading. You know, that's probably the most significant source of nutrition that you're going to have. In fact, I'll just say it is. If you're not reading it, if you're not getting in it, you're not going to grow the way you need to. And then the preacher's going to get up and preach some sermon, and you're going to get offended. You can say, well, where does the Bible say that? And he's going to go, well, here's the chapter and verse. You know, if you'd read that, you'd be saying amen and not, you know, looking like you just bit into a lemon. But here's the thing. If you don't read, you're not going to grow. And this is just one, and again, I'm just touching on this. And there's other verses we could turn to. But the one I really want to focus in on this morning is church. I believe that church is another very significant source of spiritual nutrition in our lives. Because of the fact that what is happening at church when you go there? You know, this church, it's Bible preaching. The Bible is the emphasis here. You know, the church, the suite we're taking over down there in Tucson, it was a former church that was in there. And, you know, as I'm moving into that space and looking around and I went in there, I realized very quickly that the Bible was not the source there. You say, how do you know? Well, one, they had a woman as a pastor. You know, that, you know, if you read your Bible, you'd know that's not biblical. You know, she's not the husband of one wife. You know, although today, maybe it wasn't a Methodist church, folks. You know, it was one of these four square ecumenical charismatic type of places. But I remember we went into the suite and we're looking at it, you know, before, and they're in the process of moving out, and there's just sound equipment. And look, I'm not against sound equipment, all right? I know you got some nice sound equipment here. But they had tens of, I mean, just, I don't want to say tens of thousands. I don't know how much the stuff goes for. Huge, massive soundboards, lights, big decor up on the stage, drum kits, everything. Just, you know, monitors, projectors. And it's just, it was a big show. But then you look around the rest of the building, and the place is dump. Carpet just rolled out. You know, the floor's like concrete floor. The kitchen's a mess. They have a little kitchen area with like just scrapped together. They went down to, it looks like they went to the secondhand store and just pushed it all together and put some wood glue in there or something. What I'm getting at is that for them in that place, the Bible was not a significant source of nutrition because the Bible was not the emphasis. But when you're in a church like this, where the Bible is the emphasis, you know, that's going to help you grow. And that's why I believe getting into church is a significant source of growth in the Christian life. You know, for the Bible's sake, for the fellowship that you have with other believers in Christ, to learn how to go out and go soul winning and be fruitful in that area, you need the local church. And people today, they are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Even, you know, people who'd say, I agree with that church. I'm King James only. I'm saved. I appreciate what that pastor preaches. I'm a online listener, but I'll never darken the door. You know, there's people that even live in Phoenix, Arizona, Tempe, that don't, they listen online for years and years and years and never come to church at Faithful Word Baptist Church with Pastor Anderson. I mean, we got people, and you too, you have people that move here from many miles away and want to be a part of church. What makes the difference between a person who will, you know, make that sacrifice and move to a local church to be a part of a local church, and a person who's already there won't even go to church? It's whether or not, you know, one person wants to grow, one person doesn't put a lot of emphasis on it. They don't care if they grow. They're happy to just stay at home and say amen to a computer monitor or a TV screen and feel spiritual about themselves. Look, if you're not in church, you're not growing. I believe that. So I want to preach, and that's all introduction, but I want to preach this morning a sermon entitled Show Up to Grow Up. Show up to grow up. You want to grow up in the Christian life, you need to show up at church. And, you know, I've seen so many people that just, you know, they're wishy-washy in church. They're here a little bit, then they're gone for a long time. And it seems like they never get past certain things in their life. They never seem to grow beyond a certain stage in their life, in their spiritual development. Because why? Because they're not getting the nutrition that they need. You say, well, they're reading their Bible. Well, I'd hope so. I'd hope that they're getting some spiritual nutrition somewhere. But you know what? In all likelihood, if I had to guess whether or not a person who is not in church is reading their Bible or not, I would probably go with no, they're not. I mean, how hard is it to come to church? I mean, for the preacher, it's a little bit more of an ordeal. Think of it, we're on the clock right now. You know, we're showing up. We got a job to do. We got God's people to feed. You know, no offense, but I know I've been on that side of the pulpit a lot longer. I've been on this side. It wasn't that hard to show up and mumble through a few hymns. And just, you know, try to keep my eyes open long enough to look like I'm paying attention. I mean, you're sitting down. Oh, I'm growing because, you know, I'm reading my Bible at home. No, you're not. You're not reading it. If you don't have enough discipline to get out to church at least once a week, you don't have enough discipline to read your Bible like you should be. I mean, maybe you do. I'm sure there's exceptions, but I think I'm right on that. That's in all likelihood, that is the way it is. You must get to the source of nutrition in order to grow in your Christian life. You know, if we're a wishy-washy Christian, if we're hit and miss on our church attendance, you know, you're going to be what? Spiritually emaciated. You know, the Christian who doesn't read their Bible, doesn't go to church, you know, spiritually, they're like, you know, they've been in a, they're starving to death. They're like somebody that got stranded on an island with no food or poor nutrition. You know, their spiritual ribs are sticking out. They're all gaunt, you know. We need to get to where the nutrition is spiritually if we want to grow. And this is where it is. It's in the house of God. You're there in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. You say, well, is church really that important? Well, I mean, Christ died for it. You know, he shed his blood to purchase the church. And then it says here in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers so they could get up and hear themselves speak. So they could fall in love with the sound of their own voice. So they could, you know, newsflash, you guys probably already understand this isn't a newsflash. You know, preachers aren't up here and pastors aren't up here doing this for their health. The stress and the attacks and everything that you've seen your pastor go through and I've seen my pastor go through, you know, it has a physical toll on the body too. You know, I remember I experienced a little bit of that when we had this big, you know, blow up at our church and there was all this stress. I mean, I got physically ill. I couldn't eat. My stomach was bothering me. I called Pastor Anderson and said, he said, oh yeah, I haven't been able to eat either. And then I looked it up. I said, does stress cause this kind of thing? Did you know that, this is a little biology lesson, I'm going off on a rabbit trail. But you're as I understand it, you know, if there's any doctors in the room, you can correct me later, but your digestive system in your stomach has its own nerve. It has like its own, you don't normally feel what's going on in your guts. When you're under increased stress and pressure, you start to feel that, you get stomach pains. So you literally go through like this physical pain sometimes. Not to mention just, the daily what comes upon preachers and pastors for the care of the church. You know, the stress that's there. You know, that's not why God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Just because they had nothing better to do. It tells us why he gave us these things. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. And again, that perfecting there, it's a making whole, right? To be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, as it says in James. You know, to be perfect is to be entire, not to be sinless, but to be perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's how important church is to God. He's actually had ordained that certain men should meet certain qualifications and should stand up and feed the flock of God. But look, if you're not there when the bread is being broken, you're not there when it's being served, you're missing out. You know, I'm not going to miss out. You know, if people stop coming to church in Tucson, you know, I'm still going to be, you know, if people decide to quit coming and skip out on church, I'm still going to feed the people that are there. My family's going to walk out nourished. You know, and if it gets so bad, we got to close the doors. Well, I'm going to find a church and I'm going to go eat for a while. You know, I'm going to get on that side of the buffet table and enjoy a meal, right? And just savor the flavor. Rather than having to get up every week and mix the ingredients and put it in the oven and make sure it comes out right. But that's how important the local church is. And people forsake it. They take it for granted. They don't think it's that important. And what they're doing is they're starving themselves. They become spiritually emaciated. You know, he gives us these things for the work of the ministry. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a growth there. That's growth. He's saying, look, you have these preachers, you have these teachers, you have these evangelists, you have the local church to help you grow until you come unto the measure of the stature of Christ. That tells me that this plays a major, significant part in your Christian growth, the local church. Look, you're not going to grow up unless you show up. You need to show up to grow up. Look at verse 14. We'll see more of this growth. It says there in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. He's given us these things so that we no more be children. Look, he's saying that so that you're never children. It's okay to start out as a babe in Christ. It's okay to start out as a child, but you don't want to remain that way. That's not God's will for you. He wants you to grow beyond that, to be no more children. And look, notice how children are described here. They're tossed to and fro, right? I mean, it's real easy. Us dads, we know if we have kids, we can just, you know, the kids want to wrestle. We have to rein it in, don't we? We have to hold it back. You know, my son thinks he's really getting me. You know, when my 5-year-old climbs up on the couch and jumps on me with the full force of his weight, and I act, oh, you know, it's like a WWE match or whatever. You know, and he's thinking, oh man, I got the old man right where I want him, right? It's go time. But we know I could easily toss him to and fro, right? Not that I do, all right. I'll admit sometimes I grab an arm and a leg and throw him on a bed or a couch, but you know. But this is why you need to grow. You need to get some spiritual weight, right? You need to get some spiritual muscle so you aren't tossed to and fro and carried about by wind, right? That's the joke that we always make about the skinnies, right? If you don't know what a skinny is, it's probably because you're not big. But we say, look, you better grab onto something, grab onto a rail when that wind starts to blow, because you have no weight. You're going to get blown away, right? You know, the same thing can happen spiritually, that if you don't show up to church and get the spiritual nutrition you need, you can just be like so spiritually thin and such a spiritual rail that just some false wind of doctrine is going to come along and just whew, and there you go, right out the door of church. Just get carried away. Some false accuser comes along and just whew. Say, did that person ever put on any spiritual weight if they just got blown out by some demonic breeze that comes through? That's what happens to people when they don't show up, they don't grow up, they don't put on the spiritual weight. They get tossed to and fro. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine by what? The sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, we need the spiritual church or the local church to help us put on that spiritual weight to grow and be no more children so that we can defend ourselves, because we have an enemy. Like, I don't know how many times we're going to have to see people attack churches before people get it. They go, oh, we have a spiritual enemy. It's like, duh. The problem is people think that when we say that, like, the devil's going to show up at the front door with a pitchfork. You know, and like, that's how he attacks. That's not how he attacks. You know, he attacks through Judas's. He attacks through what? False doctrine.
through infiltrators, through Judases, and so on and so forth. And I want to go off on that. But look, you need to get into the source of the spiritual nutrition if you're going to grow up. You know, the Bible reading. Okay. If you want to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And the Bible promises that you know, I hate to break it to you, but things are actually going to get worse before they get better. You know, the Bible says that in the latter times, you know, perilous times shall come. Men shall be, you know, seducers, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men shall wax, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says. It's not going to say less and less. You know, and that was written back then. It said, look, it's going to get worse and worse. And we're here 2,000 some odd years away from when that was written. And I don't think I have to really spend a lot of time trying to convince people that things are getting worse, not better. I mean, look at the state of our country and our world spiritually. I mean, it's going down the drain, folks, in a hurry. And I'm not going to go on about that. But look, we need to understand that there are spiritual sources in our life for spiritual nutrition to help us resist these attacks, to not get carried about, to not remain children. You know, the Bible reading is one of them. We're going to talk about that again. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know I got something in Ephesians. Stay there, but we're going to come back to 1 Timothy 4 again later if you want to bookmark that. I'll try not to sprain any fingers this morning. But it says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is something that's going to be a hallmark of the end times. And this is something that Timothy, even in his day, was dealing with. That people were going to depart from the faith, that they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we understand that. But I want to point out the antidote, right? Because this is Paul telling him and warning Timothy, look, this is what's going to happen. Here's what they're going to teach. They're going to come. This is what they're going to do. And then he's saying, you know what? You're defenseless. There's nothing you can do about it, Timothy. No, he said in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, that's the antidote to these people, is to know your Bible. Okay, to give attendance to what? Reading. You know, get in the Word of God, spend time of it. And look, I'm not saying everybody in the room needs to make sure they're reading, you know, 2 hours, 1 hour a day. But good night, can people find 15, 20 minutes in their day to just read the Bible and get through it once a year? Just one time a year, at a minimum. Do you know if you read the Bible one time this year, you'd be way ahead of vast majority of Christians. You'd be the upper percentile. You'd be the elite, right? But you want to be an elite? Read your Bible then. You know, and the thing is, it gets so frustrating, you know, preaching this and preaching this and preaching this and just seeing people year by year not reading their Bible, not reading, and you get up and read, you preach it and you preach it. And it's going to get preached again. No, the new year is right around the corner. It's a major theme that preachers love to preach on right around the new year, reading your Bible. So I'm just going to give you a taste now. Go ahead and read your Bible. You got 3 months to the end of the year. You know, see how far you can get it. Get ahead on the next year. Because here's the thing. You know, he's warning them that these wicked people are going to come. And then he gives them the solution in verse 13. And the first thing on the list is reading. Like, well, I'm not going to read my Bible, but I'm going to take on all these wicked reprobates. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take on, you know, all the false doctrine in the world. No, you're not. Not without giving attendance to reading. You think you're some spiritual giant, you know, but if you're not reading, you know, you're a spiritual weakling, because that's the source of nutrition. You know, get in the spiritual gym and pump those weights for a while. Give attendance to reading. And what else? To exhortation. You know, to me, I read that and I think preaching. Now, for Timothy, he's probably telling him, hey, work on your preaching, you know. But we can apply this to all of us and say, look, you need to be there when the exhortation is taking place. You know, you could learn everything on your own, couldn't you? You know, the Spirit that is in you, you know, you need not that any man teacheth you. Right? But that same anointing teacheth you of all. We understand that. And look, if you read your Bible and read it for hours, and after a long time, you could study things. And, you know, maybe you could just quit your job or quit taking care of the kids and just give up all your hobbies, and you could just dive into the Word of God 8 to 12 hours a day, and you could come out in a few years and knowing everything and just having it all locked in. But is that realistic? Can you start to see why God gave us the local church? Can you start to see why God gave us teachers and preachers and pastors and all that to help us, what, accelerate our growth? You know, this is like the spiritual steroid here. right, to help you recover quickly. And now, I'm not promoting steroids, okay? Just disclaimer right there, all right? The views expressed this morning are not necessarily the views endorsed by Sure Foundation Baptist Church, although I'm pretty sure Pastor Thompson would not endorse steroids either. But look, you need the spiritual ones. I'll go ahead and endorse those. I'll put my stamp of approval on that. Get the spiritual steroid to come into church. You know, it's going to accelerate your growth. I mean, do you want to give up all those things and take all the time it's going to take? Or do you want to just have somebody who's already done the reading, who's already been in church and heard the preaching, who's already learned the doctrine, just get up and teach it to you? And you're like, oh, that would have taken me, you know, I could have taken 3-4 hours and written that sermon. But you know what? I just had to show up and listen for 45 minutes and maybe take some notes. And now I understand something about the Word of God. Now I can go back out in the world and live my life and go out there and know that I'm not going to just get, you know, carried about by every wind of doctrine that's out there. So he says, look, here's the problem that these wicked people are going to come. Here's the antidote. Give attendance to the reading. And what? Give attendance to the exhortation and to the doctrine that's being taught in the local church. Say, well, you know, I'll show up to church, you know, every once in a while. You know, and look, I don't know who's regular here or not, which just makes it great for me. So I don't have to worry about making anybody uncomfortable, right? But look, if you're just one of these bare minimum people, like, well, I'll just show up when it suits me. I'll just show up when the guest preacher's in town. I'll just show up on the special occasion. You know, I'll be there on Easter. I'll be in there on Christmas. Like, look, we're not Catholics. I'm Catholic when you go to church every Easter. You know, not a very good one. Look, but if getting at it is this, if you're just bare minimum in your Christian life, if you're just getting a bare minimum of nutrition, well, you know what you can expect in your growth? Bare minimum results. Because you get out what you put in. If you're just barely at church, you know, you're just going to get that little bit of nutrition that you need. And, you know, and it might give you a little bit of time. It might help you just, you know, continue to just climb your way through life like that guy in the desert, right? He finds a little puddle of water, and then, you know, that puddle of water is pretty good, but then he's still got that whole rest of his desert to just drag himself through. That's not how I want to live my Christian life. You know, and the thing is, you don't have to. You know, I know it's a desert out here spiritually, but there's this great oasis called Sure Foundation Baptist Church, the local church. And it's, you know, it's 3 times a week, right? You guys 3 times a week around here? Yeah, that's right. It said Baptist on the front door. That's right. You know, that 3 times a week, it's getting served up. And look, I'm not saying if you're not here all 3 services that you're in sin. I'm just saying you can expect those results, though. And that's what I've noticed. The people that are there every time the doors are open seem to be the most solid people in my church. I'm just sure it's the same here. Those are the people that are making changes, sticking by the stuff, doing the work, are the people that are dedicated to showing up 3 times a week. And I get it. We get sick. We get busy. Life happens. But the people that are dedicated to being in church, those are the ones that seem to grow and excel more than the rest. One of the ones that just saying, well, I'm just going to go in and check church off for the week, you know, and try to keep my eyes open through the service, and then I can at least say I'm there. You might be there physically, but you've kind of, you know, if you're checking out mentally, did you really go to church? Look, we need to be there. If we want to grow, we need to be there. And look, I'll say this, if you're not regular in church, you are in sin. You're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, and you need to be in church. And why else would God give us the local church if he didn't expect us to be there? You know, there's the saying that we have as Baptists, 3 to thrive, right? Well, I've kind of elaborated on that a little bit. 3 to thrive. Look, I believe in 3 to thrive. The ones that are thriving in Faithful Word Tucson and Tempe and other churches are the ones that are there 3 times a week, as often as they can. Those are the ones that are thriving in their Christian life, that are just, you know, ahead of the pack. Then you have another crowd that's called 2 will do. You got 3 to thrive, then you got 2 will do. And look, 2 will do, and 2 is good. 2 is better than 1, and 2 is definitely better than none, right? 2 will do. It'll get you by. You'll do all right. Hey, you'll be doing better than the person that's just what? 1 to get it done. Right, you got 3 to thrive, 2 will do, and then 1 to just get it done. Just to make sure I don't completely waste away spiritually. Just to make sure I don't become completely emaciated and die an early death. Let me just show up and get that little bit of nutrition. You know, it's like that, like people think vitamins are like the solution to all our health problems. And I'm not against vitamins either. You know, but there's a lot, that's a whole industry, and I don't want to go off. But some people, I think, they just show up at church, take a vitamin, right? And they think, well, I'm good to go for the rest of the week. That's it. I'm going to just read my Bible, you know, once this week, or, you know, I just got to, you know, I'm going to read one proverb a day for the rest of my life. That's my little spiritual vitamin. Why don't you try living your physical life like that? Just wake up, grab your Flintstone gummy, right? Your little candy called, you call a vitamin, and chew on that for a while and see how far that gets you. You won't last a day. I mean, the guys that have these physical jobs and these mental jobs where it's just this, the stress, you know, moms who are raising kids, we're talking about stress. All this hard work you're putting in, these long hours. You think you're going to do that on a vitamin? Ain't going to happen. You're going to fall out. You're going to get stressed out. You're going to get hangry, right? No one likes to be around people who are hangry. Actually, I do, because then we can be like, hey, let's get something to eat. Well, I better watch it. I'm talking about eating at church. But that's the analogy I'm using. Look, you can't just want, you know, one to get it done. You know what? You'll probably eat by in the Christian life. You'll probably be okay. And I'm not saying that you can't be a good Christian and only go to church once a week. You can. But is that all you want? To just be okay in the Christian life? Just make it. Be like, well, at least I'm going to make it. No, you know what? I want to thrive in the Christian life. Look, if I'm going to do this thing, let's do it. You know, why go halfway? Why not just go all the way in? You know, it's like the guy at the swimming pool. You know, it's the water's cold a little bit. It's kind of uncomfortable when you first get in. You know the best way to get in a cold pool? Just jump in. I mean, just belly flop into that thing. Do a cannonball. But, you know, the Christian life is like that swimming pool. A lot of people, this is what they do in the Christian life. They're just like, ooh, you know, oh, that's cold. I don't know if I want to get it. Well, I'll get a little bit. And then they just stand there with, you know, up to their knees or whatever. And they're knocking and they're just shivering. It's like, look, you got to get all the way in. Once you get all the way in, it gets comfortable. You get used to it. That's why I want to be in the Christian life. I just want to take a full run at the Christian life and just sail. And just smash, just belly flop right into it. Just and make some waves. You know, and get the toys out and swim around and have some fun. I like the Christian life. It's exciting to me. I like coming to church. I like being around God's people. Why would I treat that like a drudgery? Oh, it's time to go to church again. I drag myself in. Got to make sure I have, you know, like 4 espresso shots before I get there. And better give the preacher one, too, because, you know, unless he makes the sermon ultra exciting and gets super animated, I'm probably not going to enjoy myself. You know, we're not here to entertain you. Sorry, we're just here to feed you the Word of God, you know. We try to make it entertaining. I get that. We try to be animated. We try to use illustrations and things. But look, that's not how I want to live my Christian life. Just one to get it done. Just barely, just hanging on, just white-knuckling it to the Christian life. I want to jump all the way in. So, you know, why, you know, a lot of people are probably convinced of this, but you ever wonder why people, there's people that understand this and that they still don't change. They say, yeah, I know I should be there, you know, more than, I should be there at least once, and I'd be do better if I was there more often. They get what I'm saying. They agree. But why is it that they don't change? Well, they have excuses. They have excuses, right? And they're lame excuses. I'm sorry. You know, the gloves are coming off. I've heard too many excuses for too long. It's just like, that's a lame excuse. What are some, and I'm just going to touch a few of them, okay? Here's one. It's too far. It's too far. You know, there's some people, if you say that to them in this church, they will laugh in your face. Because, well, you know what most people mean by too far? Anything over 20 minutes. That's what in Tucson, we'll drive 15, 20 minutes, go soul winning. People, you're all the way over here? Well, I mean, that's like 15 minutes. I can't come. It's 15 minutes in a car. In an air-conditioned vehicle. There's a Dutch Bros on the way. You know, there's In-N-Out. Whatever. You can stop, get something, make it fun. I would, but it's 15 minutes. Yeah, but the movie theater is the same distance away, and you got no problem going there. Hey, the grocery store is farther away, and is that the excuse you're going to use then? Honey, why is the fridge empty? How come there's nothing on the table? Well, I would have gone to the store, but it's 20 minutes away. Oh, well, that makes sense. I'm sorry. We'll just wait for the Safeway or whatever to open up down the street. You know, let's go through the couch and see if we can find some crumbs that the kids left behind. They're in the minivan. That's where you gotta find them. Right? You know what I'm saying? My minivan, I cleaned it out, and there was like a whole, there's like loaves of bread in there. And I don't mean like whole loaves. I mean, there's like enough bread in there to like make a crusty loaf. I don't know where that came from, right? So I gotta stay away from these illustrations because they just they go off. But that's another lame excuse that people use, don't they? It's just so far. You know, I like being here in Vancouver. It reminds me a lot of where I'm from originally in northern Michigan. I mean, you guys' trees are way bigger. But it's more rural and spread out, right? I'm sure you get a little out of town. People, you know, the houses are much further apart. And that's where I lived, and, like, everything was 30 minutes away. Everything was 30, 45 minutes away. It's just what you did. Through the snow. And I'm talking northern Michigan snow. Like, banks of snow. And people went to church. I mean, I remember, I don't know how many times I went to church in a blizzard. And I'm not saying that to puff myself up. I'm just saying, look, I wanted to grow as a Christian, and nothing was going to stop me from getting to church, especially not 30 minutes on a sunny day. Oh, it's hot out. You know, okay, well, just stay comfortable at home and just waste away spiritually then. You know the biggest irony I've noticed, too, is that the people who live closest are often the people who miss the most. I scratch my head at that. It's like you live 10 minutes, 15 minutes away, and you can't show up to church. It's just too far. Or here's another one. I've got all these kids. It's like, welcome to the club. You know, we've got five all under 10. You know, and look, we managed to get to church on time. And look, this might make some people mad, but I'm going to go ahead and make some people mad. You know, I remember hearing a story of a lady, that was her excuse for the longest time. Oh, I would be to church on time, but I've got, you know, three or four kids, and I just can't get them all ready, you know, with their perfect little Sunday outfits and everything just dolled up and in church, in the van, and get there on time. And then one lady came to her and says, like, well, I've got eight, and I managed to do it. Ooh, man. Right? That was catty, right? You know what? It worked. That lady, she heard that. She was mad for a while. But you know what? She started showing up to church on time. She got those. You know, it's called get ready earlier. Hey, maybe you need to skip the Starbucks. You know, that's the funniest thing is people show up late, but they've got like a full drink in their hand. Like a fresh, like they're just getting, they're like walking, getting that first sip in. Like, sorry, I'm late. It's like, yeah, well, I could see that, you know, you were busy, you know. And look, you're going to do that, at least bring the preacher one. You know? I'm just kidding, don't do that. How about just show up, leave, you know, if you got to get that drink, leave a little earlier. You got kids, that takes a little longer. I get it, it's work, it's hard. Get ready earlier. Here's a bright idea, get ready the night before. Look, here's the practical, you know, part of the sermon. Get the kids ready the night before. Pack the bag the night before, get the van. Hey, dads, help out. Ooh, got quiet there. Hey, dads, help out. Help mom out a little bit. Getting ready. Okay, now look, I'm just as guilty as that as anybody, but when I'm being nice and conscientious, right, I do my part, you know. But help out mom and dad. You know, help out getting them ready. How about the older kids help out? I'm going to move on there, but look, that's one excuse there. It's too far. It takes too long to get there. I'm glad Jesus didn't have that excuse. Hey, I need, son, the father said, son, I need you to go down there and die for all humanity and save their souls. It's just so far, Lord. Father, I'd go, but I mean, look at the distance. We're up here in heaven in glory with all the angels and all of that. And you want me to go down there? It's just a little too far. I mean, he went further for us than you'll ever go for him. 30 minutes. Come on. You know you can get there if you really wanted to. You know, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look, here's the thing. If it's really too far, because sometimes it is. I get it. And sometimes it really, and you either need to find a church where you live, or here's another, and this is one that just makes people go, oh, move. Move for church. Move for church? I'd never do that. You'd move for a job. You'd move to go to a school. You'd move just because you like another city. I just want to live there. Okay, go ahead. People will move across the country for you know, just vain, empty, worldly reasons. But then you just confront them with the idea, the concept of, hey, you could move to go to a good church. And it's like, oh, we're in a cult. This is some kind of cult. You want me to move for a church? Yeah, I want you to move for a church. I think you should. I think it'd be good for your kids. I think it'd be good for your family. Wouldn't it be good if you had your kids in a good local church? Don't you care about their spiritual well-being too? I mean, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Well, God would never ask anybody to move, right? Well, let's look at verse 8. Look at our father of our faith, Abraham, right? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. I mean, he went out to a completely strange land to just sojourn in and walk through it, never even got to settle down. And he didn't even know where he was going. God just said, head out. And he said, walk up and down the land and just look at the land I'm going to give to your heirs. Not you, to your heirs. I want you to just walk around it and just sojourn. And, you know, he literally moved here for the will, to be in the will of God. So it's really not that, odd of a concept to ask God's people to move to be in a local church. But look, if you don't want to grow, you know, then don't move. If you're not interesting in growing, then, you know, don't. If you don't want to grow up, then don't bother showing up. But if you want to grow, if you want to be fruitful, if you want to live a life that's going to please the Lord, you know what? You might have to move. Or you might have to just be ready to put in that hour, two-hour drive. And people do that. It's not crazy. I mean, people might think you're crazy for doing that, but I hear that and I think that person, you know what? They're going to grow. They're gonna be growing. They're gonna be listening. They can listen to the Bible for an hour there. They can listen an hour back. They can get their spiritual nutrition on Sunday, and they'll probably have more done, you know, spiritually than a lot of people in the whole week. They've gotten more spiritual nutrition. Look, he told him to go out, not knowing where they went. Verse 9: By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. You know, that's a tent. Oh, it'd be so great to live back then, to be like Abraham. Yeah, right. He'd look at you and say, imagine if you get a time machine and go back there. Like, Abraham, I came to live here with you and check it out. And you start telling him about what you left behind. Like, yeah, we just go to this place, this big box. All the food you need is there. And I'm like, you don't have to wait for it to grow on a tree. It's like brought from around the world. Everything's already slaughtered and plastic wrapped. And then we just grab, you know, these flavorful drinks on the way out and some can of gas. And we just go cook it up at home. Oh, in our homes, you'd love it, Abraham. They're air conditioned, heat, climate controlled. We got screens in them to entertain us. You know, we got all this comfortable seating. They're stationary. You know, we got our own little plot of land. He'd be like, and you came back here? He'd like grab you and get in the time machine and head back and say, you do it. Because he's literally in a tabernacle. He's living his life in a tent, wandering around in the desert. Keeping a flock, working harder, you know, I mean, 12 plus hour day. Back then, you know, they determined their work day by when the sun came up and went back down. Because they only had so much, you know, time in the year to get everything done. I mean, we got to really think about what these people endured, you know, that came before us. Abraham went out by faith, not knowing where they went. He was willing to dwell in tabernacles. You say, what would motivate a person to do that? Verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, he was looking to Jesus. He was looking at the heavens. He was looking at the life to come. And that's why he's like, I'll live in a tent. I'll be as uncomfortable as you want, Lord, as long as it's going to please you, because I know one day I'm going to see him face to face. And one day I'm going to receive a reward for the works that I've done. You say, well, I don't know if I could move an hour. I don't know if I could show up on time. I don't know if I could be there 3 times a week. Are you really looking for a city? Are you really looking forward to heaven then? Here's the reality. You know, we could talk about all these excuses that people have, but the reality is that you'd be in church if you wanted to be. Look, if you wanted to be in church, you'd be there. Oh, I'd be in church, but you know what? If you want, don't talk. If you want to be in church, you'd be there. Another lame excuse. I'm too busy, right? Well, I'd be there. I'm too busy. But people, they schedule their lives around what's important to them, don't they? You get that paycheck on Friday, and it's like you don't have direct deposit. Probably everyone has direct deposit now. You don't even want to talk about. But it used to be, before the internet, you actually had to take a physical check to a physical bank and cash it, right? And boy, you'd fight traffic. You'd make it happen. You'd get to that bank on time, get that thing deposited, because it was important to you, right? We're here in a bank, literally, right? But we're in a spiritual bank too. You need to come to the spiritual bank and make a withdrawal. If it was that important to you, you'd do it. If you had some bill to pay, you had some trip to go on, you had to get some cash, and it's 4:30, the bank's going to close at 5. I mean, people would be burning rubber to get to that bank and get what they need. Right? Why? Because people schedule their lives around what's important to them. It's not that hard to tell what's important to people. Just look how they live their life. Just look what they make a priority in life. That's what's important to them. Well, it's my job. Here's another one that's really going to step on some toes. Well, it's easy for you to say because, your job is to do that. I've switched jobs for this reason, for church. I've turned down jobs. Because I said, look, I got to be in church on Sunday. We need to work Sundays. I would be looking for a job, and I'd look through the Help Wanted ads or whatever. That's another bygone thing, right? And it would say, available, must be available weekends. Nope. I wouldn't even apply. I would just say, oh, I'm going to church. Why? Because that's what's important to me. Well, I'm too busy. I'd be there, but my job. Here's a novel idea. Get another job. I mean, I don't know what else to say. Well, I just can't find. You could find one. Maybe you'd have to take a pay cut. Maybe you wouldn't have to have such a nice life. Well, I don't know if I could do that. Go tell it to Abraham. Go tell Abraham, who lived in a tent his whole life with a family, uncomfortable, wandering around. Ask him if that was easy. But you know why he was willing to do that? Because that was what was important to him. If it's really that important to you, you'll be there. You'll make it happen. Okay? Here's another one. And I'm almost done. My family thinks it's weird to go to church that much. I'd go, but every time I load up that, I'm loading up the van on a Wednesday or Thursday night, midweek, all dressed up for church, and the neighbors out watering the lawn across the street, there they go again. Who cares what they think? Look what the world's doing. We're talking about weird. Look what they're into. Look how they spend their time. They're going to pull on a pair of yoga pants and go drink Starbucks. That's where they're at this morning. That's what's important to them. Going and just eating a bunch of sugar and scrolling through some news feed. That might be fun. That might tingle the taste buds, but you know what? There's no spiritual nutrition in that. Who cares what they think? They might think it's weird, but you know what? When your life isn't a mess and theirs is, then we'll see how weird it is. When their kids turn out, all purple haired and look like they got in a fight with the tackle box and lost. And just tripped and went head first, and the tackle box came up. Shh. Ding, 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 ding. You just hear them coming around the corner because everything's just jangling on their face. Yeah, but you go to church 3 times a week, and that's weird. Look at your life. Alcohol's destroying your life, keep on drinking. Gambling's destroying their lives, they keep on gambling. All these sins that they just stay in, and they think, but you're weird for living a godly life and going to church 3 times a week. Look, if that's weird, I want to be as weird as I can. I don't want to be the normal today. Look, you kids, you want to be hip, you want to be cool, you want to be countercultural, you want to be edgy, go to church. Go to church, read your Bible, be a Christian. That's the edgy thing to do, isn't it? Being a fag in some public school somewhere, that's cool now. That's like, oh yeah, how cool. There's nothing cool about it. It's an abomination to God. The Christian's the one that's going to stick out like a sore thumb. The Christian's the one that's going to be different. Well, my family thinks it's weird. Well, you know what? Jesus didn't promise you that your family was going to get along with you if you got saved and decided to live for God. He didn't say that. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, I think not I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own house. That's what Jesus said. You know, and people get, it's just amazing when people get shocked by that. Like, they'll read that, they'll hear the preacher say it, and then it happens, and they're just like, I didn't see it coming. It's like, do you think he was just, that's just filler? Like, he was just saying that? Like, and a man's foolishness in his house. Yeah, write that down. That'll work. No, that's a reality. You know, it's a lame excuse. Well, I'd be in church more, I'd live for God, but my family just thinks it's weird. You know the real reason why people don't come to church? It's not because they're busy. It's not because, you know, they don't want to be weird. It's not because, they'll say that. It's not because they, you know, it's too far. It's because the reason why people don't show up to church is because they don't value church the way they should. It's not important to them. That's the real problem. They don't value church for what it is. And what is church? And this is something that jumped out to me the other day. Go to Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28. I know it's kind of a different passage to go, but Genesis 28, we're going to stay there. And I'll wrap this up. I know I'm going a little long this morning. But look, if I make you mad, I'm not going to see you next week. See, if I'm that long-winded preacher that shows up and just goes on and on and cuts into your buffet time or whatever, you know, that's fine. I'll make you mad because I don't have to see you for, well, next time I come up, maybe, I don't know, if I get invited back. Right? So come back. Don't invite him back. Look at Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And this is, of course, when he's fleeing from Esau, his brother. He's going into the land of Laban's house. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all that night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them up for his pillows and laid down in a place to sleep, in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Now, I think he must have been in Arizona because that's the only thing you could find down there is for pillows is rocks. Couldn't find a bush or something? I don't know. And he says in verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, excuse me, and to thy seed. We'll skip ahead for the sake of time. You have the promised seed there, verse 16. And Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning and took up the stone that he put up for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Now, verse 17, notice there, he said, this is none other but the house of God. And look, you have to understand something, that when you're here in the local church, you are in none other than the house of God. Now, I know it's not ornate in here. It's nice. It's comfortable. It's functional. But does it have all the things like the Catholic Church has? Does it have all the gold and the silver and the brass and the altar and everything, you know, the painting on all over the ceiling? And is it some giant edifice that everyone just, people who don't even believe, just come to take pictures of? No. But you know what? That's not the house of God either. They're preaching some false gospel over there. It's a doctrine, you know, it's a den of iniquity is what the Catholic Church is and many others. You know, you could drive down the road here and find some giant A-frame building that has a bunch of stained glass around it and go in there and feel spiritual and feel religious, but that's not the house of God. If God's people aren't, you know what makes up the house of God? God's people make up the house of God. And look, because we're God's people and we're here, we are in none other than the house of God this morning. That's why you need to show up. You need to learn to value church for what it is. What is it? The house of God is what it is. And, you know, our types of churches, you know, I try to do the best I can to put a good foot forward when people walk in, you know, to be somewhat, you know, at least not scared away by the way it looks, decor, right? That's not my main emphasis. You know, because we kind of have a strike against us. You meet in a bank. You meet in an office strip mall. We're meeting in a warehouse, folks, with an office front, a literal warehouse. I think it's cool. You know, you got the big, tall ceiling, all the exposed, everything up top. It'll look nice when we're done. Well, look, people can walk into that and go, I'm not going to church here. Man, look at this place, right? But look, people who understand that the church of God is made up of the assembly of the believers. Know when they walk in that place, whether it's in an old bank, whether it's in an office strip, or whether it's in a strip mall, a retail space, a warehouse, wherever it is, if it's in somebody's living room, if it's in a park, that they are none other than the house of God. That's where they are, the house of God. This assembly, this is the house of God this morning. And we need to learn to put a premium on it. You say, oh, I don't know about that. I'll just read to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look, we are the lively stones. We this morning are built up a spiritual house. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God. What is the house of God in the New Testament? It's the church. What is the church? Assembly of the believers. You're sitting, I know you might not be blown away by the decor and the just how beautiful this building is this morning, but I'll tell you where you're sitting. It's not just some bank, old bank. You're sitting in the house of God. And people who understand that and believe that, why would you miss out on that? Well, I'd go to church. Okay, ask. How about instead of saying, should I go to church, ask yourself this, should I go and meet in the house of God? He said, surely the Lord is in this place. That's what Jacob said. You know, we say the same thing about this place. You know, it's not just the people around you that are here this morning. It's the Spirit of God. The Lord is in this place this morning. To me, that's a profound thought. I mean, because, you know, look, like Paul told the Corinthians, you know, there's not many noble, not many mighty are called. You know, God has chosen the foolish things and the base things of this world to confound the things which are wise and mighty, right? He uses plain, simple, salt of the earth, everyday people. And look, if you walk around and just say, well, it's just a bunch of average folks here, you know, and that's all, you know, I'm just looking to be impressed by, well, where's the councilman? Where does the representatives go to church? You know, does Barack Obama go here, right? For someone I was visiting in Chicago, so you want to see where Barack Obama goes to church? I'm like, no. Want to see where he lives? No. I don't care, you know. But if we come in just trying to be impressed by the people that are there, impressed by the building itself, look, there's not much to be impressed about in that regard. But you know what is impressive? Is the fact that God is here. That God looks down and says, there's my people gathering together in my house. My Spirit will be there with them. That can be said the same thing here in this place, because wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's with us, has ordained the local church. He said, this is none other the house of God. And this is my last point, and I want you to pay attention to this. This is none other the house of God, he said in verse 17, and he said, and this is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. You know why that's important to be in the house of God? It's so that you can learn to reach others with the gospel. Because that's what we emphasize here in these churches. You know, do we emphasize going digging wells and building schools and buying backpacks for the local school children? You know, like the church that, you know, had to vacate the suite we're moving into, that, you know, they had their social gospel? No. So, well, that's what, how are you serving your community? Well, we're opening up the gate of heaven. I mean, that's a pretty good public service if you ask me. That has eternal rewards for everyone involved. He said, this is none of the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And look, this is the gate of heaven, folks, because this is where the place in Vancouver, Washington, from which the gospel is going to go forth. And look, I'm sure there's other gates around here. There's other local churches that preach the gospel. I'd hope so. But I know for sure that there's one right here called Sure Foundation Baptist Church, that this is a gate of heaven. It's not only is the house of God, which is in itself amazing and should motivate you to be a part of it and to be in the church. But you know what? Also, it's the gate of heaven. It's going to, you know, you could go out there and show people how to go to heaven. This is how the lost are going to be saved. And I know I'm going long, but 2 Corinthians 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be reconciled to God. He has committed unto us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. He's made us gatekeepers, folks, to heaven. You know, he's saying, look, show them where the door, show them the gate, go out there and show them how to go to heaven. Not only is this the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. You know why some people will never darken the door of a church like this? Because they can't see past a pile of rocks. When Jacob got done there, he made that pillar out of the stones he'd laid on and poured oil on it. Can you imagine being a guy that came after him? He didn't see Jacob's ladder. He didn't hear the voice of God. Right? Jacob did that. You know, sometime later, some other guy comes around and says, what is this? You ever been out hiking and find a pile of rocks like that where people will do that. They'll just pile up rocks somewhere. You're like, oh, I wonder who did that. You don't go, well, this is the house of God. You say, I hope you don't, right? You know, that's what some people, that's all they see. Somebody came after Jacob and said, wow, someone stacked some stones up, put some oil on it. What a waste of oil. Why? Because it's not important to them. And look, we'd expect that of unbelievers. All these people are just driving by in this road right here. You think they've seen that sign and go, oh, there's the house of God. There's the gate of heaven. Like, there's another Baptist church. There's another leased out building. You know, I'm going to go to that one down the street that has, you know, just more of the same materials. It's just organized differently. It's just more aesthetically pleasing to my eye. That doesn't make it the house of God, though, does it? The house of God is the gate of heaven. It's where God's people come, the believers, to go out and preach the gospel, to congregate and grow in Christ. We'd expect that of the unbelievers. But you know what? I think sometimes even God's own people get this attitude. They walk into a church and they go, here we are again. And this cramped, stuffy, I don't like the paint they chose. These are cheap chairs. Look, those aren't cheap chairs. We got the same ones. Those are nice chairs. Somebody called those chairs cheap to me once. And I was just like, I just smiled and went, jerk. Because I know how much they cost. I'm the one that put them together and brought them down. You know what? Anyway. But people walk in, they get this attitude. Oh, is this the house of God? It doesn't look like it to me. It looks like a pile of rocks. You know what? You need to look at things spiritually. What I'm getting at is that if you'd learn to see the church for what it is, you'd value it for what it is. You'd make it important. If you really believe this was the house of God and that this was the gate of heaven, don't you think you'd make more of an effort to be here? But what just blows my mind is there's people out there say, I do believe that. That's like, then where are you? How come you can't be consistent? How come you can't show up? How come you can't get involved in the soul winning? Because they have the same attitude that the unbelievers do. Say the guy that came after Jacob, just another pile of rocks somebody stacked up for some weird reason I don't understand. Anyway, I got to close, but look, God wants us to abound. God wants us to be filled. God wants us to grow as Christians. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to be barren and unfruitful in our lives. And he's given us sources of nutrition in our life to grow thereby. He's given us the Bible. But you know what? You're not going to grow up unless you show up. You're not going to grow in the Word of God unless you show up to the Bible reading, to give attendance to reading. You know, when the roll call is called for Bible time, you know, say here, present. You know, grow. You know, God's given us, wants us to grow. He's given us the spiritual nutrition through the local church. But you're not going to grow up if you don't show up. Let's go ahead and pray.